Second Samuel 7. And Glenda's going to sing for us. You'll enjoy that. Come on, Glenda, sing for us tonight. You find your place. We'll be ready to go when she's through singing. We'll enjoy this good song. I appreciate this lady's faithfulness. She's a blessing. Been a big help to us in the ministry several ways. Jake, you and Steve and Michael, get back up there to Providence. You tell them that I blew that church ed midterm, okay? You know, I went on there, this computer stuff. And so I went, I've got two church ed 4 midterm files. Now, they're not quite spelled like that, but I printed off the midterm from 2 years ago and left it for the to give to the boys while I was in West Virginia last week. And so I got a call from the Brother Ross McIntyre, and he said, man, those fellas were really lost in that church ed class and asking midterm questions on things that hadn't even been taught. Amen. So I'll have to re-give that midterm when I come back. I hit the wrong button and printed the wrong thing, part of it. So you guys pass the word up there that I will get that fixed, and they can take two church ed midterms. Amen. That'll be a blessing. That'll be good. I'll count what's already been done, but we'll have to get it straightened out. 2 Samuel 7, you folks are probably going to think, does Brother Angel know there's any other person in the Bible outside of David? I taught on David for how many weeks? And then I understand Brother Wilkerson preached on David last week on Wednesday night. And I want to talk about it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on David tonight. I'm going to lift something out of his life. I shared with our staff in devotions this morning, and and just touched on it with the teenagers for about 10 minutes today. We dealt with some other things, important stuff like the archery competition and pilots, amen. And so we were dealing with the important stuff today in class and getting ready to pick the winning, having our March Madness tournament picks. Remember you guys that used to be in school, you know, remember that? Next Wednesday during Bible class, we will pick they will pick a team that they think is going to win the NCAA. And we decided today we're going to make an honorary pick for Gage of Duke. All right, Brother Frank, so you can tell Gage that we're going to pick Duke for him next week. All right, and this will be the year that he'll win, and he won't be here to get his meal. All right, so and the winning team I usually take out for lunch, and so and we had a good time with that. And you know, I enjoy the young people. They're a good bunch of kids. When they behave, they're real good, and when they don't behave, they're real bad. But anyway. So anyway, we'll do that next week. We'll have a good time. But anyway, I touched on this for a few minutes with them today. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for these lessons on Wednesday night. I get a blessing studying them. I don't know how well they are given in the pulpit, but I know what happens in my heart when I look in your word, ponder and think a little bit. So I pray tonight that you'll help me as I give these thoughts to the people. And Lord, I pray that you'll help our prayer lives to be what they ought to be. May we take full advantage, Lord, of the opportunity of prayer and being in your presence. Thank you that God, we can come into your presence at any time. But Lord, I pray that we'll make time, set aside time for a little bit if need be. Just a little bit of time if necessary. Just if we're so busy, Lord, just a little bit. To be in your presence. I know it'll do us a world of good. Help me tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Here's the context before we get to the verse. David wanted to build a permanent dwelling place to replace the temporary mobile tent that was called the tabernacle. Children of Israel had been meeting in that, bringing the offerings, bringing the sacrifices to the tabernacle for years. David said, you know, I dwell in a permanent place of cedar. I'd like to have something for God's presence. I'd like to have a place for the Ark of the Covenant and for the sacrifices and for all the furniture to be in. So he got Nathan and said, Nathan, I want to build a temple, a permanent building. And man, I want to make it fantastic. And Nathan said, hey, that's a great idea, David. Go for it. And then God came to Nathan in the night. God told Nathan, he said, you need to go back to David and tell him he's not going to build it. He's been a man of war and a lot of bloodshed in his family. And you go back to David and tell him that he's not going to build it, but I'm going to have Solomon, his son, build it, and then I'm going to do this and this and this. And he goes into the Davidic covenant. And he says, you tell him I'm going to make this covenant with him. Make all these special promises, not only to David, but to David's family. And there's going to be somebody from his lineage sitting on the throne of Israel now forever. And I'm not going to take it from his family like I took it from the family of Saul and so forth and so on. And so Nathan wakes up the next morning. He's had this visitation from God in the night. And he goes to the throne to see David. And he says, David, he said, God came to me last night. He said that you're not going to build this tabernacle, this temple. He appreciates the idea, but you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon is going to do it. That's what God wants. And, you know, and that's God's prerogative. God opens doors and God closes doors. Amen. And sometimes sometimes the door that we don't anticipate opening is the one that he opens. And I remember, you know, when I heard about this church back in August of 1989, when I heard about this church in August of 1989, I remember hearing about some of the problems, and I remember hearing about some of the situations, and I remember thinking, and Dave Smith had been here, and Keith Gomez was familiar with it, and I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm really not up for something like that. And it's nothing against the people. I didn't know anybody. And nothing against the people. The situation just wasn't, I wasn't dead to myself. And I wasn't dead to myself and open to the will of God. And I remember saying in August of 1989, I wouldn't go within 1,000 miles of that place, Brother Dave. Well, I've lived a lot closer than 1,000 miles here for almost 18 years. And, you know, and that's, and I had, you know, this was the door that God was going to open. This was the door that God was going to open. This was the path he was going to take me down. But he didn't open that one. He opened another one. And that's his prerogative. You always want to go through the door that God opens. Not the one that you bust open, not the one you push open or shove open. Go through the one that God opens. And there's things for you there, obviously, when you're in His will on the right path. And so he says, David, not you, Solomon, but just want you to know that in the visitation I had last night from God, He promised you this and this and this and this. And somebody from your family is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. And God's never going to take it from your family like He took it from Saul. And David is just on and on and on. And David said, wow, that's something. He said, okay, no, not a problem. I don't have to build it. He said, I'll help my son prepare. And then in verse number 18, David goes into his presence. And that's the theme of these Wednesday night messages or lessons, in his presence. And you see it in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? You know what David's question was when he went into the presence of God? His question was, Lord, why me? Why me? Now, here's my thought tonight. Most of the time when we ask the question, why me? It is with the negative aspects of our life in mind. It's when the tire goes flat on the vehicle and we're late for an appointment. It's when the washing machine breaks down with a load of clothes in it. It's when the flu starts through for the second or third time, like Jessica said tonight, which has happened in this church. Families have been on a second, third trip through this stuff. It's when the child has to go to the emergency room. It's when the prescription was more expensive than we were prepared to pay. It's when the shoes get torn beyond repair. It's when the filling in the tooth falls out while you're eating popcorn or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. The next thing you know, you feel something that very hard, you're chomping on something that's not, this is not right. This was not in the sandwich. And then you pull it out, and on top of the tire going flat, and on top of the washing machine breaking down, and on top of everything else that's spinning out of control, now you got to go to the dentist, and it's not just a filling now. Now it's a root canal or a crown. Years ago, we were headed to Iowa, and I'm sure I told you this a couple times, for a Thanksgiving visit, and I forget why the situation. We stopped at the Burger King in Morris, right there south of Interstate 80, and everybody just got a sandwich, and we had some water in the car, so we jumped on the interstate heading west, and we're all eating our hamburger, and I'm chewing along, and I feel something very hard in my mouth, and that first thought was, man, I have broken a tooth. When I got it out, you know how gross that is, you know, when you dig through all that stuff, get it out of your mouth. Here was a machine screw in my Whopper. A screw. Huh? Run a little short of hamburger there. Put a little screw in there. Put some filler in. And, you know, to this day, I could kick myself. I probably could be eating free Whoppers for life. I think it's safe to say I've never stopped there since. But we were in such a hurry, and I didn't want to take the time to turn around and go back. But then there was a screw in there. I mean, a screw in that hamburger. So, you know, but thankfully I didn't lose a filling. But when all those things are going on, it's why me? Or the more serious side of difficulty. That's really not too bad. The more serious side, rearing my children alone. Why me? My spouse does not come to church with me. I come, I see other people sit with their spouses. I see them get out of their cars together or at least sit in church together. Why me? Or the diagnosis at the doctor's office was not encouraging, was not good. Or the quarterly financial report at the office where you work was not encouraging. or my spouse is bedridden, or I am alone. Why me? We find ourselves asking why me over things, bad things, difficult things, big and small that happen in our lives. Here is a man that went into the presence of God for the specific purpose of asking, why me when it comes to the blessings? Why me when it comes to the good things? And how many times have we stopped to ask why me over the multiplied hundreds of good things that have happened to us? You know, how is it that we receive multiple good things without ever asking why me, but we are quick to ask it when the situation or the circumstance is negative? You know, we're quick to ask it then, why me? Dad has cancer, mom has cancer, such is sick, and this is going on. And boy, you know, in our flesh, we're so quick, why me? And yet when you take that and compare it to the dozens and scores and hundreds of good things that happen in our lives, and I would just make a random wild guess tonight that probably 100% of us in this room spend more time asking God, why me, over the negative than we ever spend asking, Lord, why me, over the blessing. But that's what David did here. He went and he said, Lord, me? Why would you do this to me? Why would you give me this covenant? Why would you give me this opportunity? Why would you give me and my family this honor? God, why would you do this? I don't understand it. I don't get it. Lord, why me? Why me? Born in America? Why me? Why you? Huh? I heard someone say not too long ago that, and I'm not sure, I don't know where they got the statistic. I tried to look it up and I couldn't find it anywhere. Maybe they just made it up, you know. I don't know. But I found something similar to it, but not exactly. This is what I heard, and I'll tell you what I found something very similar. But this person said, if the sum total of our assets is $2,200. Now, there's not a lot of rich people in the church, in Faith Baptist Church, but what we'd call rich. And in the great scheme of things, there's probably none here when you talk about the Warren Buffetts of the world, you know. But they said if the sum total of your assets is $2,200, probably that would just about include, I would say, 98 to 99% of every family in this church. I mean, you take everything you own and it is some value, and you subtract whatever you owe, and there's $2,200 left. That's your vehicles, your clothing, your house, your property, your land, your appliances, your weapons, guns. I probably have that many assets in guns. And some of you other men have more than that. But if the sum total of our assets is only $2,200, that $2,200 makes us better off than 50% of the world. You think about that. Brother Jorge, when I think of the millions in Mexico City, the multiplied millions in Mexico, when I think about India, and I think about its billion plus and the poverty that most of those folks live in, and China, and you know, those the ruling party there and the upper crust in China and India, the gap between, you know, we say it's big here in America, between the upper class and the middle class and so forth. We say that gap is wide. But brother, when you get some of these foreign countries, it's immense. A very small percentage of the population lives in absolute luxury, and a great percentage of the population lives in squalor. And you add all the billions of people in these high, densely populated nations and countries of the world, it makes sense to you, if I've got $2,200 worth of assets because of just being living in this country, I am better off than 50% of the world. So what if that assets goes up to $5,000? What if you have $5,000 of assets? I mean, all your liquid funds and whatever CDs you might have, and if you've invested in stocks, and you sell everything off, and you take the value of everything, every possession you've got, and subtract what you owe, and what if there's $5,000 worth of assets, or $10,000? I wonder what percentage that would put us in. What catalog did I order my place of birth from? I can order shoes and I can order hunting equipment out of catalogs, but I didn't order my place of birth. Neither did you. I think about that one thing alone. I think about dad and mom. I think about family. I think about the love and the security and the stability. And I understand that some in this room do come from broken homes, and some come from situations where there wasn't as much love maybe as others. But in most of the families and most of the people's lives in this room, there was at least some type of love that was given from dad and mom, or dad or mom. And that is such a blessing when you consider many do not receive the proper amount of love from family. And you think about that love was extended to us when we weren't even old enough to be conscious and aware of it. I think in our subconscious we were aware of it. In our little minds, our little bodies. You know, you take that little grandson, he's been with us since last Friday. And I didn't get home till Saturday, but Joyce picked him up on Friday. And we don't have to take him back till Saturday. And it's been fun. But we'll take him back. We will take him back. Amen. That's the joy of being a grandparent. It's unbelievable. I enjoyed all of my kids when they were small. I used to just love to watch them play and so forth and so on. But I don't know. It's just, I mean, having this grandkid around, I don't know what it is. You other folks have been grandparents for a lot longer than I have. You've told us, you know, there's something special about it. And there just is. It's like a fun little toy. You play with it for a while and put it away, you know. I don't know. I was with him just a little bit the other night, laughing and cutting up, and I was telling him I love him, and I was playing with him and kissing him on the cheek, and it just dawned on me, man, the love that kid gets. I shower him with love. My wife showers him with love. My kids who are at home shower him with love. Even old Kook. That's what he calls Luke Kook. That's a pretty good name. We're going to keep that one around. He's sleeping in a little bed in Luke's room, a little bed there, and he's sleeping in. The other night, Luke said he woke up at 3:00 in the morning, was kicking and making noise. So finally, Luke got up and put him in the bed with him. And then he turned his back, go back to sleep. And all of a sudden, he was trying to go back to sleep, and he just sensed something. And he looked up, and there was this little head looking over at him, you know. And he started patting him on the little kid started patting him on the back, you know, and I think about and Abby was home for those days, and I think about the sum total of all the love that was dished out on that child in those few days. That's not even talking about his dad and his mother, and they called almost every day, and then you got Grandma and Grandpa Walker up in Elgin. I thought about the sum total of all the love. You know that many of us were loved like that. Even if you had a lost parent, they loved you. My goodness. You think about the hundreds of little children out there that are up for adoption. Moms just drop them off and say, you know, I don't want them. Leave them laying on a police station doorstep somewhere. What button did we push to get the love that we've got? You kids in this church, loved by your parents, loved by your parents. So deeply loved, you don't understand it. I'm not belittling you. I'm telling you, you can't understand it until you have children of your own. You can't comprehend it. You think dad's your enemy. You think mom's your enemy. My gracious, they're not your enemy. They love you so much. What buttons did we push to have that kind of family structure, to have that kind of love? You think about the health we got. You ever see these pictures in the paper every now and again in the Chicago Tribune and other places? These little poor little children with these cleft palates, and boy, their lips are all just disfigured and their faces so, I mean, you ever see those? And then you look at what God's given us. you know, we get an injury, we hurt ourselves, we have to have some kind of little procedure done or whatever, you know, and it's, why me? Over something that can be fixed. But how many of us have ever done like him, gone in and said, I'm not here to complain about a sore back. I'm not here to complain about a sore foot. I'm here to say, I can't believe. Why me? Why have you given me this? That's what he did. Then you mention, and then you throw in salvation. And again, born into this country. Do you understand, Brother Zemeski there in Ireland, do you understand those European countries? Do you understand how cold and dead they are to God right now? They are cold and dead to God. I forget what Ben told me, the largest Baptist church in France runs in the 40s. They're cold, they're apathetic, they're dead. We're headed there in this country. We're headed there. We're on the route there. But you're born in a country where and into a situation where you could and did hear the gospel fairly regularly. I mean, even if dad and mom didn't take you to church, even if they weren't churchgoers, this country had so much gospel in it, it was unbelievable. The gospel is on the radio. The gospel is in some form on the television. The gospel is in an abundance of printed material. Jesus saves is painted on the side of a barn. You don't see that in Iran, friend. You don't read that in Iraq. I come down Highway 47 there from Morris down to Dwight occasionally when I'm coming from the college to the ball tournament, and I get close to Mazan, and I always see the great big barn. You must be, what does it say, you must be born again, or Jesus saves, or something. Huge, huge letters. You understand that they wouldn't even be allowed in Syria. Repent is found on the bridge columns. As you drive down the interstate, repent. Trust Jesus. Little signs stuck up everywhere. Church steeples dot the landscape. In God we trust is printed on our currency. Every piece of currency that is in your pocket, in your purse, has that in God we trust on there. Every piece. You're not going to find that in India. One nation under God is in our Pledge of Allegiance. God shed His grace on thee, repeated over and over again into the nation's favorite patriotic song. Bibles can be had from free to expensive. And I could go on and on and on and on. What button did I push? What button did you push to be born into such a situation where we could hear the gospel, see the gospel, be exposed to the gospel over and over again as many times as we have? And now we're going to complain because gas is $3.40 a gallon. Boy, Lord, it's real expensive going to church. Why me? We're always quick to run to God with the why me's about the negatives. And I'm not against asking the question why and that, but it's just so, there's a preponderance of that in our lives. It's always a why me this, why me that, why me. How many of us ever do what this man did? He went into the presence of God and he sat and he said, Lord, why me? All these blessings and all your goodness and all the good things. Why me? Why me? I don't deserve this. The truth of the matter is we ought to spend some time in his presence asking the why me. The why me's that accompany the manifold blessings. A couple of thoughts on the need for this kind of time in His presence tonight. I want you to see, first of all, the person in His presence. The person in His presence. Look at verse number 18. Then went King David in. You see that? This was the king. This was the one with the most material possessions. This was not an unfortunate poor man who was scraping out a living and came across something that just he was so thankful for. This is probably the wealthiest man in Israel. And he takes time to go in before God to say to him, not why me because of this negative or this difficulty, but Lord, why me because of the blessings, the person that's in His presence. You know, it seems hard to believe, but I really believe it is true that the more we accumulate, the less likely we are to be thankful. How often those with far less are more thankful than those with more. Isn't it true, friend, that material goods and possessions have a numbing effect on us? It just numbs us. The more we get, the more we expect to have, and the more we want. And when it's taken from us, well, the truth of the matter is, we have more than at least 50% of the world and maybe 75% of the world. I said, the more we get, do you remember the first car you got? Remember that? They're excited you were. 1967 Ford Mustang. Four on the floor. Man. Dark brown. Bucket seats. Should have kept it. It's a classic car today. Should have kept it. My gracious. Unbelievable. I forget. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I'm not kidding you, man. I had a car. I'd spend $100 to get a tune-up. Remember that first nice appliance? I would say 90% of us, when we got married, probably started out, you know, going to the laundromat. Remember the first time you got a washing machine in your house? Remember the first time we got a microwave? You know, the church gave us a microwave for Christmas. We thought, that's nice, I guess. I don't know if you remember that or not. Teresa gave us a microwave. Brother Brown one gave us one. I mean, that's back in 1981. You know, we're used to putting the bottle in the pan, in the hot water, turning on the gas stove and letting it heat up, you know. Waiting for the milk to heat up, you know, squeezing it out on your wrist to make sure it's not, you know. Remember the first time we got Pampers? My friend Al Norwood and his wife Wanda came from Alabama. And they were both working in the NASA. She worked for NASA and he worked for United Technologies. They were in the big bucks and they came up. And I think we were on our second child, never had used Pampers. Wanda, she said, enough of this. And she went to the store. She bought my wife disposable diapers. I couldn't believe it. I was used to it. I will forget that first microwave. They were just... Remember the first time you were asked to sing? Some of you say, no, that had never happened. Remember the first time you were asked to sing and you thought, why me? Wow, man. And if we don't watch it, you know what happens now? Why didn't they ask me to sing? Church grows, more singers come in. Why didn't they ask me to sing? I remember the first time I was asked to preach at a national conference. I thought, my soul. I can't believe this. You know, I got to watch it. My time will come. I'll run my course. My time will come. Those things change. Those faces change. Do you see that? They get old and they move off the scene. They bring young guys in with zeal and energy and, boy, enthusiasm. And they get those guys up there and they take, you know, they take you to youth camp. But, boy, you know, the older you get, the slower you move. Hey, teenagers, listen to me, you know. And then you've got Randy Dignan who can do a cartwheel. You know, Randy Dignan's he's preaching to teenagers now and does a cartwheel on the platform. Can you see me doing a cartwheel on the platform? But that's going to be done. I'll run my course. And if I don't watch it, you know, I gotta keep the attitude. You mean you've invited me back? I mean, the first sermon I got to preach, you know, if a preacher doesn't watch it, he'll be all, why are these folks coming to church? Really, our attitude ought to be, I can't believe this many people show up to hear me again. It's a whole mindset. It's a whole mindset. The person in his presence is King David. And as a person moves up the economic ladder or moves up the usefulness ladder, it would only seem right that we should become more grateful and more inclined to ask again. You want me to sing again? You want me to preach again? You want me to teach again? You want to use me again? You mean I can have another raise? Instead of always asking why me about the negative. Where's David? King David going in his presence to say, Lord, I can't believe. The person in his presence. King David. And then I want you to see the posture in his presence. You know, look at it. He said, King David went in and sat before the Lord. There are many postures that one can take when praying. The Bible gives us examples of all kinds of postures. And I don't think there's any right posture or wrong posture. A lot of times they looked up to heaven and prayed like that. We always feel like it's got to be like this, you know. But, man, they prayed walking. They prayed looking up to heaven. But this text says that David went in and sat. Now, I don't know about you, but that word sat, when it's used, it leaves two impressions. First of all, it leaves the impression to me that there was a thought process. What is the most famous sculpture in the world of a person sitting? Yeah. What is the thinker? There you go. That's kind of the truth of the matter is, the thought of why me does not come to us naturally. This was the result of proper thinking. This was the result of understanding what we deserve compared to what we have. Understanding maybe what David deserved compared to what he had. And it'll be true about us too, that if we think properly, you know, we'll look at this thing and we'll be asking why me more often than we have been, because we've always been asking why me about the negative, but now we'll start asking why me about the positive. Why me, Lord, the spouse? You know, hey, there's a negative in every spouse. Excuse me, there are negatives. Why me? Why did I marry a husband like that? Why did I marry him? Why is my wife like that? Well, can I tell you, I could stand up here and tell you tonight about what you could have in a husband or a wife. I mean, he could be like my granddad was for years and drink up the paycheck. He could do that. He could do that. She could be out and about. She could be gone. Thinking, understanding what we deserve, that anything more than hell is a benefit. And Lord, I am so tempted in my flesh to always come to you with the why me's of the negatives, but I'm going to sit and think for a little bit about all the myriad blessings. Why me? Why are you so good to me? That was a thought process, and then there was a time process. David was not on the run. He was not in a hurry. He didn't just poke his head in to the presence of God long enough to say, hey, thank you, Lord. Thanks for being good to me. Bye-bye. I mean, he sat down and he talked to the Lord here, and he took the time to express his attitude of gratitude. And brother, I want to tell you something. If we're going to have the why me spirit in his presence, it's going to take a good thought process and it's going to be a time process. You know, every now and again, folks, and I understand I'm for catching prayer life on the go to the job if need be, behind the dishes as you wash, behind the sink as you wash dishes if need be. But I am an advocate of every so often there needs to be nothing going on. No dishes, no radio, no car, no thinking I got to turn right up here, get in this lane. Every now and again, it just has to sit and just think and take the time to ponder how good God has been and see if we don't end up with the why me spirit. God, why me? I couldn't think of the words of the song. I've heard it. Somebody might have sung it here before. I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came to thank you, Lord. Now, I can't remember all the words. But I don't have anything to ask you for tonight, Lord. I just want to ask you one thing. Why me? Not about all the negatives. All these blessings. Why me? In His presence, in the attitude of why me? God has been so good to us. Hasn't He? Amen. Why me? Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Lord, we love you. Take the simple thoughts tonight from your book. Drive it deep in our hearts. May we find the right thought process and the right time process to be thankful and to possess this spirit and attitude of why me. Help us to be like King David in this aspect of his life. Thank you, Lord, dear Father. We love you. We're grateful tonight for your blessings. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight. Just a moment, you can use the altar. Maybe there's a need, of a greater need, different need than what I preached about tonight, taught about tonight. Maybe you just need a little time just to speak to the Lord. Let's work on it, maybe, huh? Work on it just a little bit, maybe sometime in the next 2 to 3 weeks, or say, you know what, before March 31st is gone and off the calendar behind me, I'm going to find a little quiet time somewhere where I just sit, put my hand under my chin if I need to, think for a few minutes, and just ask God, why me? Why the blessings? Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song.
Thy great salvation.